Well, thank you much for being here. What a joy to be back on Polishing the Pulpit. I do appreciate it much. I'm here to discuss my leaving the Church of God of Prophecy, what led up to it, and so forth. The Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, if you write in your Bibles, underline the first word in verse number 22 of Matthew 7. "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name? And then will I profess unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Now, friends, let me tell you something. I can't think of anything worse than to go through this life, an entire life's journey, just knowing you're saved, only to take your last breath and find out you were really lost. That is one sad commentary. Now, the Lord's trying to help you. He's trying to help me. He has given us a snapshot of what's going to happen at the judgment. And there are going to be people there, honest people, arguing with the Lord. "Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in thy name, do many wonderful works in your name?" If those people exist, and they do, because Jesus Christ said so, the obvious question is, where are they? And can I find a way to stay out of that number? Can I determine whether or not I might be in that number? I asked a denominational preacher one time, "Who are these people? The many of Matthew 7:22, who thought they were saved, only to find out they were lost." He named some, to my surprise: Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin. I said, "Oh, great Scott." I said, "Surely you don't believe that." We're talking about religious people who honestly, sincerely thought they were saved. Now, I brought that up to say this. I once was in that group, thinking that I was saved, on my way to glory, only to find out I was wrong. In 1967, a beautiful little 16-year-old girl came from Luray, Virginia, to Signal Mountain to visit her sisters. She and I started dating, and in about 3 weeks, we were married. Now, I don't recommend that, but when a woman's that crazy about me, I'm not turning her down. You can just underline that and triple X it. Okay? So we got married, and about a year and a half later, February the 8th, 1969, a little baby girl was born to that union. And I told my wife, I said, "Elva, God has given us this little girl as pure and innocent as she can be. Now we got to make sure we give her back to God the same way." And Elva agreed to that. I said, "So it's time that you and I become religious. It's time we do what God wants us to do." "Well," she says, "where are we going to go?" She never had been very religious, and neither really had I. But my background was in the Church of God of Prophecy. My family members were there. That's where Mom always took me. And I said, "We'll go to the Church of God." And so we went. We prayed the sinner's prayer. Just knew that we were saved. That's what they taught us to do. On our way to heaven. Let me tell you about my work, which will become very important in this story. I was an apprenticed electrician, and I loved it. Listen, I was a new husband, a new father, and had, as far as I was concerned, one of the greatest jobs up on the face of God's green earth. Making great money. I was one of those guys, when I got off Friday evening, I couldn't wait till Monday morning. Because I'd be hooking something up, and I wanted to make sure I could do it, and I wanted to do it to the best of my ability. I would buy different electrical components, and I'd put them on the table, and I'd hook them up, and I'd make them work. My wife would come through there and kind of shake her head, but I loved it. What a great job. The only problem was I was working with a man who didn't love it seemingly as much as I did. He was a journeyman electrician, meaning he'd been through the apprenticeship program, and now he is a top-notch electrician. That's what he's supposed to be. I loved the man to death. But he did the sorriest electrical work I ever seen in my life. And I preached to him constantly. Bill, you can't do that. What we did was wrong. Well, we went out to a Presbyterian church building to build a media center. And when we left, folks, you're talking about a fire hazard. We had created one. I preached to him all the way back to the shop. Bill, I'd rather have had that job before you and I started as to have it after we got through. You see, in apprenticeship school, they teach you. The number one priority is to protect the lives of those you work for. So I got to protect your life if I do electrical work for you. Then number two, I got to get it to work and work right. He didn't do that. And that irritated me immensely. So on the way back in the shop as I preached to him, I was trying to figure out what I was going to do. And I made up my mind I was going to quit. If that's the only man they had for me to work with, I'm going to quit. And so I got into the shop, and I told him, if Bill is the only electrician you've got for me to work with, I quit. Well, John Sisk came in, a journeyman electrician, mad at his apprentice. And said, I'm going to tell y'all, if he's the only apprentice you've got, I quit. You know what they did? They put the two grippers together. And that's one of the greatest blessings of my life. Man alive. You're talking about a man who knew his Bible. Thank God that God sent an erring member of the church my direction. And I did not let the fact that he was erring keep me from listening to what he is saying. We teach our students at the Tri-City School of Preaching. As you go forth and some brother or sister comes up to you and in an ugly way says something to you, but yet it's the truth, you make corrections in your life. You don't have to appreciate their attitude. You make the corrections. Jonah had one ugly attitude, but the people of Nineveh understood the truth was more important than his rotten attitude. So John and I started working together, and we were covered up with work, except none of it was ready. Thank God for that. If you go to Chattanooga, Tennessee, on Martin Luther King Boulevard, you'll see a parking deck there, City Park. We had a trailer parked on that lot. And John says, Wes, I'm going to make you a deal. I'll study the Bible with you if you will agree once the job is ready, that you'll work your heart out. I said, it's a deal. So we studied the Bible, and he taught me the greatest truth I ever learned in my life. If someone asked you, what's the greatest truth you've ever learned? I know what mine is. When I was growing up, I had a Bible beside my bed. I rarely read it. You know why? I was taught at the Church of God of Prophecy and other places, as I watched TV and listened to radio, that I could read the Bible and it mean one thing to me, and you could read it and it means something else to you. Who in the world wants to read a book like that and get too wrapped up in it? Now, don't misunderstand me. I respected the Bible. But I didn't have a proper attitude toward the Bible until John taught me this truth. He said, Wes, whatever God is trying to say to you, he's trying to say to me, and he's trying to say it to everybody upon the face of the earth. I said, no, wait a minute. You mean to tell me this verse here means something, and it means something no matter whether you understand it or not, or I get it or not? He said, absolutely. He said, let me give you an example. And he quoted John 3:16. And he said, I want you to notice, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, if he's trying to say to you, he gave his son for you, he's trying to say it to me, and he's trying to say it to everyone upon the face of the earth. For the first time in my life, the Bible really took on real meaning. Man, now the Bible means something. God's trying to speak to me, and I got to listen. Well, I was glad to learn that truth. But the point was, he started calling into question what I'd done to be saved. Now, Wesley, you say you prayed the sinner's prayer. That's right. Where is that in the Bible? I thought, how stupid. That was my first thought. Why would he ask a dumb question like that when my preacher preaches it, and he wouldn't preach it if it wasn't in the Bible? I mean, that's stupid to ask a question like that. And he kept pressing me, find it. See if you can find that. Then he started to calling in to different things we were doing in worship. And that got my attention. He called into question our earthly headquarters. That got my attention. And I figured out what was wrong. You know, sometimes it dawns on you what is really wrong. I'm too dumb to answer it. And some of you who know me will still amen that. You know, just too dumb. And so then I thought, man, if I could get him around some preachers, they'd kill him. Well, as the wonderful providence of God would have it, since none of the other work was ready, we got two or three air-conditioned jobs in denominational churches. I thought, this is it. I'll get him in front of those preachers, and those preachers will crucify him. And so at this huge Baptist church, I got the Baptist preacher. I said, will you wait right here for just a minute, please? Yeah? I said, I got to get somebody. Hey, John, come over here a minute. And John came over there, so I looked at the Baptist preacher, and I said, does the Bible teach you got to be baptized in order to be saved? And that Baptist preacher said, in my opinion, I don't think you'd have to be baptized in order to be saved. And I thought, there it is. Man, I knew he'd kill him. And John said, I think you misunderstood his question. I thought, misunderstood my question? I got it. He said he didn't ask for your opinion. He asked you, does the Bible teach? And I thought, man, that was my question. Now, folks, it's pretty bad when you ask a question and you don't even know what your question is. John caught it immediately. And he said, well, I don't know of a verse right offhand that would say you could necessarily go to heaven without baptism, because it is a commandment of God, but I think faith only would do it. John said, Wes, let me borrow your Bible. I thought, uh-oh. I carried a little New Testament in my pocket. And when John Sis got through with him, and I mean in the most loving and kind way that you've ever seen anybody nail someone to the wall, John did it. And my first thought was, he's no better at this than I am. You know, that's pretty bad. You know, I hear I'm looking for help. And so then, there's a Church of God of Prophecy preacher on the job. Oh man, now I got him. This old boy will know. He is up a ladder. I pulled on his breech leg. I said, come down here a minute. He came down. I said, does the Bible teach you got to be baptized in order to be saved? He said, well, in my opinion, I said, see how fast I smarten up? I mean, I might not be too bright to start with, but I can catch on. So I said, I'm not interested in your opinion. I want to know what the Bible says. When I told him that, I apparently made him mad. That was not my intent. He said, let me tell you something. He backed up, that face turned red. He said, how in the world can a man, if he knows it's a commandment, disobey that commandment and expect to go to heaven? I thought, man, I've never heard a Church of God, a prophecy preacher, say anything like that. He indicates maybe John's making a little sense. Now, what I would do, I would go home and I would share these truths with my wife. I'd say, Elva, let me tell you what John taught me. And what you and I have got to do is read our Bibles and see if it's true. Now, he says you and I have done the wrong thing to be saved. And, of course, she was totally shocked. You mean you can't pray to be saved? Then the obvious question is, like they asked me on live radio, if you can't pray to be saved, would you mind telling me how in the world a person's going to be saved? That's what I couldn't figure out. If you can't, with a very humble heart, look to heaven and say, my Father which art in heaven, please forgive me for all the sins I've committed. How in the world are you going to be saved? John was hitting me with verses I'd never heard. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. I'd never heard that verse. And I wasn't a good Bible student, so I'm sure I'd never read it. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. Well, he continued to teach, and I continued to listen. And the more he talked, the more sense he made. And I was trying to figure out what to do. Now, let me tell you, on this sinner's prayer deal, he not only converted me, he converted his wife. His wife was also in the Church of God of Prophecy. And she begged him, we're having a revival, John. Please come and go with me. And John said, I can't do it. There's no way in the world I can do it. And I'm not going to compromise the truth. Now, let me just stop right here and put a little footnote in. I do not believe that you can compromise the truth, go with your mate, or go with the one you're dating, to a denominational church, as if though there's no difference, and really convert that mate. I'm telling you, brethren, we need conviction. I was thinking up here a moment ago, talking about conviction. I'm going to get off the subject a little bit and start preaching. Let me tell you something. As I go and hold gospel meetings, and I hold quite a few, and I look out over the audience, it's almost like I'm preaching at a senior citizens rally. We are losing our young people. And people say the church is losing her young people. No. Mom and dad's losing their own children because they don't have conviction. On Wednesday night, they're out at the ballpark with their children because Junior wants to play ball. And when Junior grows up, they can't figure out why Junior's not faithful. Well, I can tell them. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Now, this amazes me. And I'll tell you about my wife's decision and mine a little bit later. But anyway, Zora begged John, please come and go with me. I go with you to the Church of Christ. John said, I can't do it. She begged and pleaded, and he finally said this, I'll go. I won't sing. I won't participate if you'll let me ask that preacher just one question. Okay, but you got to tell me the question, and I asked the question. He said, fair enough. They went, and they extended the call to the mourner's bench, come to the Lord. And I don't know where anybody responded that night or not. I don't recall what his story was. But when everybody had left, they made sure they were the last ones out. Zora hit the preacher with this question. Where would I turn in my Bible, New Testament, after the establishment of the church, and find out where anyone prayed the sinner's prayer in order to become a child of God? Now, he had just extended a call to the mourner's bench. He looked at her and said, little lady, you're not going to find that anywhere in God's Word. That was her last trip. I have got them to admit it's not in the Bible, on live radio and live television. One guy called in and said, Wesley, what is wrong with you? It's all through the New Testament. I said, well, sir, this is only a one-hour program. And if you'll read just one verse, that'll be good enough. You don't have to read them all. Well, right offhand, I can't remember where one is. I said, well, I understand. Being on live radio makes one nervous. So why don't you hang up, look the verse up, call back, better yet, call your preacher and get him to call in and give the verse. You think we ever heard from him again? No, not at all. To become a child of God, the first thing you must be is intellectually honest. If it's not in there, be honest enough to admit it. My wife and I, we were between a rock and a hard place. My kindred going to the Church of God of Prophecy. My classmates that I went to school with going to the Church of God of Prophecy. I didn't know anybody in the Church of Christ except an erring member. And so I went home one day and I said, Elva, we're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. And she said, well, what are we going to do? I said, we got to get out. We got to become members of the church you read about in the Bible. Well, do you know any member of the Church of Christ? Yeah, John, he's unfaithful. That's the only one I know. Oh, I know one. Now, some of you are not old enough to remember this. We used to have full service stations. And as a young boy, I worked at one of them. And I just happened to remember this preacher's name from the Church of Christ. How do I remember it? I don't know. Probably like many of you as preachers, probably had to put his gas on a credit card. And I could see the name. But I remembered it. I said, he's at the Signal Mountain Church of Christ. Look him up and I'll call him. So we ever got the Yellow Pages out? No. Nobody at the Signal Mountain Church of Christ with that name. Then she let her fingers continue to do the walking. Oh, here he is at the White Oak Church of Christ. You think it's the same man? Yeah, I think it's probably the same man. Let me call him. I called him. And I told him, I said, my wife and I have been studying the Bible. Erin, member of the church, has been helping us. And we're convinced we're lost. We're in the Church of God of Prophecy. We want to get out. We want to become members of the body of Christ. He said, well, we're having a birthday party right now for an elder. I said, well, I didn't mean to interrupt that. I'll call you later. Oh, no, sir. You get down here now. Now, this is more important than any birthday party. You get on down here. So my wife and I went to the building at the White Oak Church of Christ in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And the preacher said this to me, Wesley, you said something on the phone that bothers me. I said, well, what did I say? You said you were saved and you'd like to be baptized. I said, if I said that, it was a slip of the tongue. That's what I used to believe. I do not believe anyone can be saved unless they are baptized scripturally. He said, well, that's what I wanted to hear. He continued to teach us, make sure we understood, and baptize us into Christ that night. So, on the way home, my wife and I, we were talking. And she said, Wesley, where are we going to go to church? Now, what she meant by that, on Signal Mountain, you had the Taft Highway Church of Christ. And you had Signal Mountain Church of Christ. And we lived just about right in between them. I said, well, Elva, nobody at Taft Highway, no one at Signal Mountain, ever tried to help us find the Lord. We did get some assistance from the White Oak Church of Christ, so we'll drive off the mountain and we will attend White Oak. And then she asked this question. How often are we going to go? The only time we've ever discussed it. And I said, every time the doors are open. Now, brethren, if you don't resolve that in front of your children and they know that, you're going to be in trouble. My children never asked, not one time, are we going to go to services today? Can't we lay out and go to the park or go swimming or whatever? They knew what the answer was going to be. Now, here is something amazing about all this. The Church of God set me up through my sister to get me back. So, my sister said, Wesley, why don't you and Elva come and we'll have a ice cream supper? I said, that'd be great. We'll be there. And so we headed to my sister's house, and we were there seated on a picnic table. And I saw a car pull up that I recognized from the Church of God of Prophecy. And when the man got out, he had his Bible with him. And I looked at my wife, and I said, set up. Which was all right. You know, I didn't mind. So Mr. Gilbert came over and laid his Bible on the table and proceeded to tell me what a terrible mistake I'd made. And I said, well, let me tell you something, Mr. Gilbert. I'll come back. If you can answer some scriptures for me and some questions, I'll come back. You know, I didn't leave because I was mad at anybody or I was having trouble with anyone. Y'all have treated me like gold. That's not the problem. So if you don't mind, open your Bible to Mark 16:16 and explain that to me. Now, folks, back then, if I could have found 25 verses, I mean, I was really doing great. John had taught me and taught me well. But as far as knowing the Bible real well, I didn't know it. I said, explain Mark 16:16 to me and I'll come back. He couldn't handle it. I'd already seen preachers try to handle it against John. Explain Acts 2:38. Tell me why you let women preach when the Bible says a woman's not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. And I guarantee you, if you had pressed me for that verse, I couldn't have found it. But I knew what question to ask. And I just kept giving him a whole list of questions until finally he more or less gave up. We do the Arise to Truth radio program every Tuesday and Thursday live from Bristol, Virginia. We've converted that we know of over 100 people, five of them denominational preachers. One of them used to listen to us as he would go to pick his son up, he and his wife. When he heard us, he said to his wife, "That's got to be the stupidest bunch of people I think I've ever heard." He said, "I'm going to set out, study my Bible, prove them wrong, and I'm going to call them and show them where they're wrong." And she said, "That'd be great." He is a United Pentecostal preacher. Well, he studied and studied, and one day his wife said, now this is according to the story he told me, "Well, how are you doing?" "Well, not so good." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The more I check on those old boys, the more I realize they're right." Finally, he obeyed the gospel. And the people up there loved him to death. And they all came over to his house and said, "We want you back." He said, "Now look, you know it's not a personal deal. I didn't get mad at anybody. You didn't get mad at me. It's not a matter of personal differences. It's a matter of truth. And if you want to be with me and you want my fellowship, come out of a man-made church just like I had to, become a Christian, and we can fellowship one another." Well, that's what my wife and I realized, that we had to come out of a man-made church and become just a Christian. Now, let me tell you something, brethren. I never have understood members of the body of Christ that don't get excited about personal work. From the day my wife and I obeyed the gospel of Christ, we were trying to teach someone. Now, I didn't know a whole lot. But we were trying to teach them. Trying to teach my sister Mildred, her husband Gene. Gene said this, "Wesley, I don't know where you're right or wrong, but I know one thing, you got about everybody on Signal Mountain reading their Bible." Well, that's what I was trying to do. I was in Dalton, Georgia. I was wiring Dalton Junior College when the phone rung, and Estes Eugene Dempsey, at age 42, dropped dead. I didn't get to him in time, but I tried. His blood's not on my hands. We went to services one day, and my sister Mildred, that I'd been working with, the one that set me up with the ice cream supper, My wife and I just got back, and here she came running up the steps, knocking on the door. "Oh, Wesley, you're going to be so proud of me." I said, "What'd you do, Mildred?" "I became saved today, a Christian." My heart sunk. I said, "Well, Mildred, what did you do to become a child of God?" "Oh, when they extended the altar call, I went forward and asked the Lord into my heart." I said, "Mildred, if you can find that in your Bible, stick with it. But if you can't find it in your Bible, you're wrong. And you're going to have to change." And she said, "Oh, Bud," she always called me Bud. "Oh, Bud, of all people, I thought you'd be so excited for me." I said, "Mildred, I am excited that you obey the gospel, but you've got to obey the one in the Bible, not what some man has taught you. Now, I challenge you, go home and read. And if you can find that in your Bible, stick with it. Don't let anybody discourage you. But if you can't find it in your Bible, you're going to have to give it up just like I did. Why do you think I left the church of God, a prophecy? The plan of salvation's wrong. One reason. That's the reason I left, Mildred. I wasn't mad at anybody. As far as I know, she's never gone back to services anywhere." Well, I'm sorry about that. But I didn't want her to have false hopes. Because we have tried to be plain with our loved ones. The Church of Christ is the predominant religion in our family. I never dreamed when I obeyed the gospel of Christ. I knew I was doing it one reason for that little girl that God had given to us, Karen. I never dreamed how important it was I do that for all my family members. My granddaughter's in the audience today, a Christian, married to a Christian. There's nearly 40 of us now, picking them off one at a time. My mom is a member of the Lord's church. My stepfather, a member of the Lord's church. Eddie Kraft was one of the first ones I went and tried to convert. He's a gospel preacher. His wife's a member of the church. All the children, members of the church. All their mates, members of the body of Christ. My wife's mother just passed away, a faithful member of the Lord's church. Her grandmother has stepped into eternity, a faithful member of the Lord's church. Let me tell you something. When you obey, it's not just for you. It's for your family, your friends, your neighbors, and the people with whom you work. I appeared on a talk show out of Chattanooga. They wanted me to appear because we had a very successful program there, converting people left and right. And so they wanted me to defend the concept that baptism was essential to salvation. I said, "Well, I'll be glad to do that." And so the host of the program said, "Now, here's what I'm going to do, Wesley. I'm going to tell the audience what you believe, and I'm letting them come after you. I'm staying out of it." But boy, when he told that audience what I believed, those phone lights started doing this. But he didn't stay out of it. He said, "You know what I don't like about the Church of Christ?" I said, "What, Rick?" He said, "Well, if you're on your way, Wesley, to obey the gospel as per you, and a tree limb falls out and hits the man in the head and kills him, according to you, he's on his way to hell." I said, "I don't see a problem with that." "You don't see a problem with it?" "No. The Lord said, 'He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved,' and I can't say any more or less than that." "And not only that, Rick, you got the same problem." "Oh, no, I don't have the same problem." I said, "Sure you do." I said, "What do you think it would take for a man to be saved?" Well, he's got to hear the gospel. He's got to be convicted. He's got to repent. He's got to pray the sinner's prayer and ask God to forgive him. I said, okay. A man's at the Baptist church where you attend. He's hearing a message and he's pricked in his heart and he's willing to repent and he's on his way down the aisle to pray the sinner's prayer. Lightning hits the building, kills him deader than 4 o'clock. Rick, is he going to heaven or hell? He said, I got the same problem you got. Listen, anytime you say one thing is essential to salvation, you can always ask the question, what if a man doesn't get there? Well, I got to hurry. I got a lot more material, and I got a man over here holding up fingers. All right. Now, one of the things that helped get us out of there was they're speaking in tongues. The women did it. And of course, John taught me the women couldn't do that. And he also taught me that tongue speaking was for the first century. And you know what they'd always say? She mummity eye. She mummity eye. And I tell my wife, why is the Holy Spirit so limited in his vocabulary? I mean, I couldn't figure that out. It's always a woman. I don't think I ever heard a man speak in tongues. Never an interpreter until I interpreted one day. My aunt spoke in tongues. Eli, Eli, lamna sabachthani. I thought, I know what that means. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I thought, why in the world would she say that? I don't understand that. And so, see, as John was teaching us the truth, I was really watching. My wife was really watching to see what was taking place. Well, I got a lot more I want to say, but let me say this. You know what's sad about all this? After I was converted, I set up a Bible study with John and his wife, trying to get them back. And I had a preacher, the preacher that baptized my wife and I, came to my home. John and Zora came to my home. And you know what their problem was? They were married wrong, living in adultery. But they had this attitude, we're going to rear our children. And as soon as our children are reared, we're going to divorce and we're going to live for the Lord. He dropped dead of a heart attack before they got the job done. One of the greatest human beings I've ever met. He could be walking down the hall and I'd say, yeah, John Sisk is a nut. He'd just keep going. But if he is walking down the hall and I said this, no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Who told you that? He'd stop, come back, and ask for my Bible. I'll be debating David Light on instrumental music, Lord willing, Wednesday night. And I never will forget the first time I ever heard a group didn't use mechanical instruments of music. A man walked up to me, I was in the Church of God of Prophecy, and said, now you're that group that does not use mechanical instruments of music, right? I said, no, man, we got tambourines, we got electric guitars, drums, piano, we got it all. I said, you mean to tell me there's a group that don't use mechanical instruments of music? Yeah, it's a church or something. I thought it's Church of God. It must be Church of Christ. I know how to find out. John, come here a minute. John came over. I said, John, do y'all use mechanical instruments of music in worship to God? Well, no, Wes, there's no Bible authority for that. Somebody hollered for him. He walked off. I said, now, isn't that about the dumbest thing you ever heard in your life? Now, that was my first opinion of a group that did not use mechanical instruments of music. My problem? I did not understand the authority principle. But John would keep working on me, trying to get me to the point to where I could see it. Listen, folks, I didn't get into religious era overnight. And John didn't get me out of it overnight. The people with whom you study didn't get into religious error overnight. And as a general rule, you're not going to get them out overnight. May God help all of us to be patient and work as hard as we can trying to get people out of error to become faithful members of the body of Christ. Thank you much.